How many of you have plans this afternoon? That's good. You're thinking, we have plans and you're not coming. So we're not going to give that information up. We don't want you to show up where we are. I get it. What are your plans for this coming week? Have you thought those through very far? What about your plans for this month? Got those mapped out? What about the next year? My friend Eddie Parrish did a sermon at Polishing the Pulpit several years ago entitled One Day in December, where every December, Eddie goes to a place out in the middle of nowhere for a retreat. He goes all alone. Mary doesn't want to go with him, his wife, so he goes all alone. And he maps out the year as far as his sermons and classes are concerned. And I admire him for that. So he plans for the whole year. Any of you have a five-year plan? You know, something you want to accomplish in the next 5 years? Or maybe 10? Well, certainly those kinds of thoughts and plans have their place. I want you to turn to James, the fourth chapter. James, the fourth chapter. You know, James is common sense Christianity. It's the Proverbs of the New Testament. As some say, James's teaching is where the rubber meets the road, the brass tacks, if you will. It's a great book. In fact, I think it serves as a favorite of lots of folks, and rightly so. You can just open up James and read the five chapters and glean a lot from it. Even if you don't know the background information, you can still glean a lot from it. It's just that straightforward. Some have set forth the idea that James is about pure and undefiled religion. In fact, in verse 27 of James chapter 1, James says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. What does pure and undefiled religion look like? It's a religion where practice matches profession. In the previous verse, James 1:26, James says, if anyone says he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own self, this one's religion is useless. Why? Because it's not consistent. You know, one of the impressive things about Jesus was he always practiced what he preached, every single time. What Jesus began both to do and teach. He wasn't one who simply sent something forth with no desire to live it out, but he always did what he said, which is crucial and important when we think about the kind of example we want to be to the Lord. So James is about pure and undefiled religion. It's about being more than a hearer of the word, but a doer also. James chapter 1, verse 22. Having said all that, we come to James chapter 4. Here's your first idea. We've already talked about it a little bit. Just see the word plans. Plans. So in verse 13, James says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Now the likelihood is that James has in mind these rich individuals who were oppressing the poor as it pertained to those to whom he wrote. We read about them in chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, under the category of partiality, being a respecter of persons. And James rebukes that sort of a mindset. Then in chapter 5, verses 1 to 6, we have these rich landowners who were oppressing their workers. And so these individuals making plans, as James describes them, they may very well fall into that category of these individuals. These people that, again, are wealthy, but they're not using their wealth in a godly way, but they're taking advantage of people. But I think all of us can relate to verse 13, can't we? Under, again, the heading of plan. All of us make plans, don't we? I mean, some of us are a little more concrete, some of us are a little more specific, but we We all make plans. Some plans are good, some plans not so much, some are well thought out, some aren't thought out at all. But plans are a part of life, aren't they? When you think of all your plans, the ones you made in your life, I'm talking about the ones that maybe held a little more meaning than some others. Did they all work out exactly like you thought they would? You know, it's oftentimes said that men make plans and what? Remember the rest of that? God laughs. The well-laid plans of mice and men. I don't know how mice gets into that, but somehow they do in Robert Burns' poem. We make plans. Second idea, second category, is found primarily in verses 14 and 15. Uncertainty. Uncertainty. Oftentimes we make plans like we have all the tomorrows we might ever want, that they're inexhaustible. You might say something like this: 10 years from now, this is what I plan. I'm going to have 7 figures in the bank. I'm going to own 300 acres of land. And then after all the laughter subsides from your friends, you rethink it, right? We talk about years down the line where we're going to be, what we're going to do. And again, all of that's fine. That is a cute baby eyeball to me right there. That's as pretty as it gets. I'm just telling you. So pretty, it just stopped me down, in fact. You know, that little bow is precious. Verses 14 and 15, we make plans, but oftentimes we forget one of the crucial components of life, and that is we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Right? Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas, this is so true, you do not know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. Just as a vapor can appear and suddenly be gone, so can your life. Solomon said a long time ago, he said, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." Man, is that not so? I tend to preach a lot of funerals, and I find that I go back to the same well again and again, only because the things that I think need to be said always need to be said. And when it comes to talking to people after somebody they love has passed from this life into the next, you can't help but say something like, "This reminds us that the world is fallen. All of us die. It's appointed unto every man wants to die, and after this the judgment." And especially what we're talking about now rings true when somebody passes away and they do so very suddenly, right? In January of 2014, I was scouring Facebook as we often do to kill time between whatever we're doing. And one of my dear friends from high school, we ran around together. We got in lots of trouble together. A lot of the stories that, you know, we could share, I can't tell you. I just can't tell you. Nonetheless, he was one of my dearest friends, and on Facebook, he had a check-in, and it was at a local walk-in clinic. And it just had that, and I thought, well, I guess Pat's not feeling well. A few hours later, he had another post, and he just wrote, "Blech." That's how it felt, "Blech." Like B-L-E-C-H. I got it, maybe. But man, he must not feel good at all. Sometime the next day, I got a phone call from his brother, Jimmy, my other good friend in high school. I'd love to tell you about Pat and Jimmy. Their daddy was our town doctor, and they were the only one that had anything in Everman. So they were popular just for that reason. Now, I loved them both. I didn't care what they had, but they were popular for that reason. So they had a big house, they had a swimming pool, they had a cabana out in the back, they had lots of acreage. When you walk in their living room, their daddy was a big hunter. There was taxidermy everywhere. There was a bear about 8 feet tall and a wolf that was bigger than anything I'd ever seen of a canine nature. I mean, it was a wonderful place to go and run around. Lots of fun. We spent a lot of time there just goofing around. Jimmy calls me. He says, "What are you doing?" I thought, Jimmy doesn't call me. He doesn't call me. I said, nothing, what's going on? He said, Pat's passed away. Pat's 46 years. Are you kidding me? What happened? He got the flu. That was what was on his death certificate. Now, it very well may be that he had a comorbidity. Is that the appropriate word that people are tossing around nowadays? I'm sure he had something else. He was a little overweight and not much, though. And so here's the thing. It never dawned on me when I read those initial posts that his life would suddenly be gone. But how many people have walked out the door and said, I'll see all of you later? And they never did. That's what James is describing. We often make plans like those things are impossibilities. We're 10 foot tall and bulletproof. Nothing can happen to me. Bad things only happen to other folks. And we forget just how fragile life is. In 1 Samuel 20, verse 3, on one occasion, David said, there is but a step between me and death. Now, he was thinking about his circumstances with Saul, because Saul was trying to kill him, and it was more evident to David at that time in his life than it ever before. But it's always true, isn't it? Is there ever a time where there's not but a step between us and death? Man is like a shadow, or like a breath. His days are as a passing shadow. And we've used the illustration a million times. Just take a breath. And the Bible says, that's your life. It doesn't last very long. It's over in a hurry, and you never know when. But we make plans like that's not true, don't we? You might say, well, we have to make plans because we don't know. I'm right there with you. I agree with you 100%. We have plans. We have uncertainty. But now we're going to look at attitude as it pertains to plans. Attitude. Notice what James said. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, here's the key to proper planning. If the Lord wills, we shall what?
Live
and do this or that. That's a very important idea there. There's a statement, Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 8, where Solomon says, no man has power over the spirit, or no man has power over his spirit, nor in the day of death. What does that mean? It's coming. It's coming. It's like a freight train that can't be stopped. It's going downhill, and it's going to get here. Proper planning. He says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. Let's think about that for a second. Why should we say, if the Lord wills? Well, there's lots of reasons, but I want you to look at Proverbs chapter 16. We'll look at a couple of passages real quick. Proverbs chapter 16. Verse 9. Proverbs 16 and verse 9. Why should we say it to the Lord? Is it okay to make plans? Sure it is. Here's what the wise man says. Proverbs 16, verse 9. Here's our side of it. A man's heart plans his way. Again, all of us can relate to that like we can relate to James 4:13. We all make plans, all of us. But notice this expression, but the Lord directs his steps. What does that mean? Does that mean if you make your plans, then the Lord's going to direct you to the fruition of them, and you can count on that every time? No, it's not about your will in this step. Now, we have a will, and we make choices, and we're free moral agents. The Bible teaches that from Genesis to Revelation, doesn't it? We have the ability to choose. See, now I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life, Moses said. that you may live, Deuteronomy chapter 30. There's a lot of passages. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua said that after he said, choose for yourselves this day whom you shall serve. We have the ability to choose, to make plans, but ultimately, if those plans conclude as we might like, it's because the Lord has opened the door, or doors, plural, and allows it. How do you know that, Bill? Well, just look a few chapters over to chapter 19. Look at verse 21. Chapter 19, verse 21. Very similar, but this really, I think, helps us to see what's going on. 1921, not the year, but the chapter and the verse. There are many plans, he says, in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, it will stand. What's another idea of the Lord's counsel? What's another word we might use for that? The Lord's will. The Lord's will. Now, you can choose of your own volition to make all kinds of plans, and it very well may be that the Lord may, in His ability to know the future and as it pertains to His overall will, allow you to meet your goals, but understand that it's His will that matters most. And it's His will that is going to be done. So when I make plans, I need to acknowledge that truth. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. I have tried to the best of my ability more and more to get into the habit of saying, if the Lord wills. Lord willing. God willing.
Amen.
Because as we know from those chapters, that really needs to be paramount. If, as I make plans, I really ought to try to discern to the best of my ability what is the Lord's will. At least applying the general principles of Scripture to whatever specific situation I have in mind and live according to those principles, believing that if God wants me to attain whatever it may be, He'll help me to do that. If not, He'll send me in another direction. But I am not in control of the future. We forget that. So we act as if we are. Again, we think we have all the time in the world. We don't. Therefore, we ought to redeem it, right? Ephesians 5:15 and following. But oftentimes, we're like the rich fool of Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 20. Who, remember, he had the bumper crop of all bumper crops. And he was saying, you know, I need to build bigger barns. And then he heard from the Lord, you fool, tonight your soul will be required. Then whose will these things be which you provide? He didn't realize that he was on death's door. And here he was making all these plans and concerning himself with all of these worldly details. And he had left God completely out of the picture. Be honest. Do you ever do that? God says that's so. The Bible says Jesus is so very foolish. Because it's as if we think we're God. We might not ever work that out in our minds, but that's what the action implies. That we think we're God. But I want you to look at another passage with me. Look at Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. Why should I say if the Lord wills? Because He does. And His will is what matters most. And only He has the ability to know what I seem to imply I know when I make plans without Him. Here's what the prophet writes, Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. He says, remember the former things of old. He says, for I am God and there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. Now notice this, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things which are not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand, I will do all my pleasure. What's the idea there? You can make all the plans you want, but you will not thwart God's plans. God may very well use the plans you make, but He may not. But here's what He says. You remember that it's about my will and not about yours. Make it part of your speech. If the Lord wills. You know, I've made people uncomfortable before, and you say, I can imagine that. I've been around you. I've made them uncomfortable with some of the things I say. Like somebody will say, how old are you? And I'll say, well, if the Lord lets me live, I'll turn 54 in the summer. And I've had more than one person say something like this, oh, you'll live to be 54. I'm like, how do you know that? Pat didn't make 47. How do I know I'm going to make 54? I'm planning on it. I'm living like I am. I'm preparing for not, have been for a long time. But I have no way of knowing that I'll live until summertime. And neither do you. So if I'm going to make my plans, I need to say if the Lord wills. Because here's what James says. He says, you boast in your arrogance. Oh man, you don't want to be the prideful sort that the Bible describes. He says, all such boasting is evil. He says, to make plans without me is evil. Well, that can't be evil. Murder is evil. Adultery is evil. Fornication is evil. Theft is evil. So is making plans without God. Without at least considering His will and His way, and that ultimately He's in charge. And therefore, if things don't go my way, rather than my heart breaking, although I can be disappointed, I have to believe in my heart if I'm doing what's right and I've made plans and they don't find their fulfillment, perhaps God doesn't want that. That's not His will for me or anybody. So I'll just trust Him and go another direction. And notice that James says, make this application regarding your speech and your attitude. Because we have verse 17, don't we, that we often quote, but we often forget the context. What does he say in verse 17? For he who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. What's the good he's talking about here that he says you better do, and now you know? What is it?
The Lord's will.
Making plans, always considering the will of God. And to not do it is evil. It's sin. So I ask you, what are your plans for today? If the Lord wills, we will do this or that. What are your plans for this week or this month or this year, the rest of your life? If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. That's the application of this passage. And I hope that it's been helpful today, because it ought to cause us to remember who God is and to trust Him in everything we do, and to invite Him into every decision that we make. You've listened well this morning. I appreciate it. We're going to extend the Lord's invitation. It may be that some haven't considered the will of God, but now you have. You know the needs that you have to obey the truth, to put on Jesus in baptism, to have your sins forgiven, to obey the gospel. We can help you in that. Because as we said, we're all speedily headed towards the end. But it's not really the end. It's judgment. It's the beginning of the next stage of our existence, either eternal life or death. The choice is up to us what path we'll travel. We can help you travel the right one. We'd like to right now as we stand and sing.